Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our gathering here this morning. Well done for making it through snow and ice and whatever else this morning has thrown at you. It's a real privilege to be able to meet together. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however you're feeling, no matter how religious you are, we want to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus has welcomed us, and it's our privilege and our joy to welcome one another in the Lord. This morning, we're going to be hearing from God as we hear from the Bible read and taught. We're going to be singing his praises and sharing the Lord's Supper together, a symbolic meal that reminds us of Jesus' death in our place. My name is Joel, and I'll be here throughout the morning to let you know what's happening at each point. But if I could just pause here and address anyone who's listening to this afternoon on the recording. We're sorry that you can't be here with us today. We do hope that you're keeping warm, and we pray that this recording would be a great blessing to you, and look forward to catching up with you again next Sunday. Now, let me just flag up one or two things coming up in church family life. This coming Thursday at Castlestead, that's the new retirement village up nearby Oxenholme, Jeff and Brenda Gill are running a carol service for their neighbours, and they would value a bit of help with some carol singing. Now, they would value help, but not too much help. There's only so many people that they can fit into their lounge where they are. So if you're free on Thursday afternoon at 2:30, please do get in touch with Jeff Gill. Not coming up this week, but in 2 weeks' time, Sunday the 17th of December in the afternoon, we're having our carol service, with Nativity, and again on Christmas Eve, all age carols with Nativity. If you're hoping to come along to them or to bring friends along, then we're asking people to book in. There's plenty of space. All that is, it'll help us to know how many are coming in terms of refreshments and planning. So please do go onto the church website and book in through that. Last thing to mention, next Sunday, Sunday the 10th, at 4 p.m. and 7:30, Cape and Ray Bible School are having their Cape and Ray Christmas sing-along, and we're all invited. If you'd like to come along to that, you need to book on, so go onto their website and book yourself a seat. Now, this morning, we're going to be continuing our series in Luke's Gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life, and in it we will read these words: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." Now, there's a lot to explain in these verses, but perhaps one word that needs a little bit more explanation is redemption, or to redeem something. Now, to redeem or to ransom something means simply to pay the price, to set something free. So in the Old Testament, God had redeemed or he'd rescued his people. He'd bought them out of slavery in Egypt, not with chalky coins, but with the price of a lamb. But in Luke's Gospel, we'll hear again that God's people were in trouble. They are again in need of a redemption, in need of a rescue. And so our first song this morning echoes that longing for a ransom as we sing, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom, redeem captive Israel." So let's stand together and sing.
Thank you.
have a seat. Now, as I mentioned, God has redeemed or ransomed or rescued his people before. And all through this last term, we've been watching a series of videos which have been taking us through the big story of the Bible. And today we've just about reached the place, the point, where we're meeting God raising up a deliverer, someone to rescue, to redeem, to ransom his people. So let's keep on watching the story together.
Chapter 13, God raises up a deliverer. Exodus 1-3. Do you remember the famine in Israel and how God's people had to leave their country and how Joseph took care of them and gave them food and land in Egypt? I hope you remember all that, because it wasn't long before Pharaoh forgot. After Joseph had died, the new Pharaoh looked at the Israelites in Egypt and said, "Boy, there sure are a lot of those people." Pharaoh was afraid that the Israelites would get big and strong and fight against the Egyptians. So he made God's people slaves. Life was very hard for the Israelites. They had to build cities and make bricks and do whatever their masters made them do. But the Israelites kept multiplying, because that's what God told his people to do in the garden, and because that's what God promised Abraham he would do for his people. This made Pharaoh and the Egyptians even more scared and even more cruel. They were so cruel that Pharaoh ordered the Israelite baby boys to be killed. This probably made the Israelites very scared too. But it's always better to fear God than to fear people, which is why the women who helped with the babies refused to carry out Pharaoh's command. Good for them. Of course, the Israelite mums and dads didn't want their sons to be killed either. One mom hid her child for 3 months and then made a little baby basket and sent him down the river. Sounds dangerous, but don't worry, the baby was safe. In fact, he floated right to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him as her own child. You may have heard of this special baby before. His name was Moses, and God was with him. When Moses learned he was a Hebrew, just like the slaves, he became angry with the Egyptians. He was so angry that he killed one of the cruel Egyptians and hid him in the sand. Moses was going to be a great deliverer. But not quite yet. He left Egypt for 40 years, got married, had children, and learned to take care of sheep. One day, while Moses was tending the flock, God spoke from a burning bush and told Moses 3 very important things. "I am the God of your fathers. I've chosen you to save my people. And I am who I am." In other words, "I have a big task for you, Moses, but don't be afraid. I am a very big God." Moses would be the deliverer, but God would do the rescuing.
Well, we're going to pray that prayer together. If you could join in with these words with me. Thank you, God, for hearing our cries, caring about our troubles, and saving us from our foes. Amen. God does hear our cries, and he does care for us, and so it's right to bring our concerns to him. And so we're going to do that now, and John is going to come and lead us in those prayers.
So let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have read and heard and just seen great things you have done. Elizabeth pregnant with the child John, the prophet of Jesus, in her old age. Virgin Mary pregnant with Jesus, the Son of God, Saviour of the world, the King of Kings. Father, we stand in awe at the mystery of these events and wonder at your almighty power to bring them about. And Father, we are encouraged by your love and faithfulness. You wonderfully keep your promises given to your people in extraordinary ways. Help us to believe your word. Fill us with your spirit so our lives will overflow in praise to you, Almighty God. Fill us with your spirit that our hearts will be full of joy and thankfulness for the great things you have done in our lives through the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for him, our Lord and Saviour, the one you sent to redeem us, whose shed blood washed away all our sins. He was born like us, that we might become like him. Wonder of wonders, praise and honour and glory and power to you forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, our prayers are for the conflicts in the world. Jesus told us there would be wars and rumours of wars until he returned. Help us to be looking forward to his return with great expectation, with joy and excitement. But Father, we can't help but pray for peace between nations. We especially pray for the leaders of Israel and Hamas, that their hearts will be turned to reconciliation. Give wisdom and patience to those who negotiate for peace. But Father, protect your people in Israel and Palestine. Comfort them. May they remain faithful to the Lord Jesus, the one who rescues them and saves them for the heavenward road, who dispels the shadows of their night and turns their darkness into light, the King of Kings, the King of Peace. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for Chris and Sarah Powers and their children Izzy, Esme, Iris, Sebastian, our mission partners in Kenya. We thank you for them and their willingness to work in Kenya. We pray that they will find great encouragement and fellowship at this time through their colleagues and their local church. And Father, we pray that this day they will find opportunity to glorify you, that they will gain in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and they will be able to serve those around them. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have at this time of year to organise events and freely share the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for the handmade Christmas event last Friday night. Thank you for all those who attended, the warm welcome, the fun in making Christmas decorations, and we thank you for Lauren for sharing the message of Jesus. And Father, our prayer is that you will speak to many. This will be a time when the many would consider Jesus and put their faith in him. And Father, we pray for events happening in the weeks ahead, International Cafe, Oasis Christmas Meal, Nativity Services. We thank you for this open door we have to proclaim the mystery of Christ. We pray that this message will be proclaimed clearly. Help those preparing talks for these events. May they be prayerful, faithful to your word. And may all of our conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt, that we may know how to talk about the Lord Jesus to our family, friends, and anyone we bump into. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, Father, we pray for those in our church in need of prayer at this time. So in a moment of quiet, name those on your heart to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we pray you will look down upon our brothers and sisters with eyes of mercy, comfort them, encourage them in the Lord Jesus, defend them from the evil one. May they be joyful in hope, patient in their afflictions, and faithful in their prayers. In the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have promised to hear our prayers through our Lord Jesus. Grant these things which we have faithfully asked according to your will and for your glory. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, it's time for our children and young people to head on down for their own teaching. If you've got children of primary school age and down, please... please feel free to join them down there. Gavin and Anna are going to be leading in junior church, and I think Margaret and Jenny are on creche this morning. As they go, we're going to sing of God's grace and God's mercy, just as we'll hear Zechariah do in our reading straight after this. But let's stand together and sing, "Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise."
Good morning, everyone. Our Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, and that's on page 1026 in the Red Church Bibles, and it's also on the screens. The birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel."
Well, to be there at the start of something new is very special indeed. Just imagine having been there when the first ever light bulb was made, or perhaps the first ever telephone or mobile telephone, to stand back and just marvel at how this invention is going to change the world to come. One of my claims to fame is that I have walked past the field where the first ever game of football was played. I'm sure it was a brilliant game, but actually few who were there would be able to say this would go on to become something big. As they kicked around that pig's bladder, they couldn't imagine that it would become the multi-billion-dollar industry that it is today. For some things, I guess there's a definite sense this is something big, but for others, you really can't tell. I remember having a mixture of both those feelings when Elizabeth was born. As I looked down into the crib and saw this little baby wrapped up like a tortilla for the first time, looking down and seeing these bright dark eyes just looking up at you, and having that profound sense of this is the beginning. This is the start of a new road. What joys lie ahead of her? What struggles might come her way? All the miles she's yet to travel, all the meals she's yet to eat, all that she might be and do. It was a big moment. And we get a similar sense from our passage this morning. Baby John is born. And for the family, that is the start of something big. But the events surrounding it mean that it's not just big news for the family, for neighbours and relatives as well. Well, they realise something significant is now starting. Verse 66. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is a big moment, not least because an angel had visited Zechariah to tell him he was going to have a son. We looked at that a few weeks back, and our passage today, or the first half of our passage today, is here to establish that John has arrived just as that angel said he would. Lots of the angel's words are confirmed by this story. So earlier on in the chapter, verses 13 and 14, Gabriel appeared to old man Zechariah, saying to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and will cause many to rejoice because of his birth." And we can go through our passage today and just tick off each of those promises one by one. The first one, Elizabeth will bear a son. Well, that's verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Two, many will rejoice because of the birth verse 58. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Elizabeth and Zechariah have waited a long time to have this child. They're well on in years, and so naturally people are thrilled, aren't they, that this baby has arrived, that God has granted them the answers for their prayers. But just like the first football game, I doubt they could realize quite how big this was. God is not just showing mercy to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but he's showing mercy, or will show mercy, to all people through this child. Three, our next promise to be ticked off is that this child will be called John. And Luke won't let us miss that point, could he? Of all the interesting details he could have fixed upon, he spends a long time explaining to us why this child is called John and not Zechariah. In verse 60, his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to the father to find out what he'd like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he said, "His name is John." Now, when we were naming Elizabeth, I'm pleased to say that there was very little parental pressure at all. Basically, what we did was we had a long list of names, went to a coffee shop, and we whittled it down to our two favourite boys' names, two favourite girls' names. We had a look at the meanings, thought that they were okay, and then we tried to get ourselves into the mindset of an eight-year-old schoolboy and thought, well, what's the worst they can do in terms of nicknames here? And having passed that test, we left it a couple of weeks, and we still liked them, and so in the end we picked Elizabeth. I like to think our parents would have stopped us if that was a silly name, but there's nothing like what we see in the passage here. The relatives and neighbours insist upon Zechariah, whereas the parents are adamant that he's to be called John, which causes a disturbance to everyone's astonishment. He wrote, "His name is John." I think the surprise here is because Zechariah and Elizabeth accept the name that God gives him rather than the name custom gives. In some ways, they're behaving like Mary did in verse 38. They're essentially saying, "We are the Lord's servants. May your words to me be fulfilled." The last promise then that's fulfilled is Zechariah's silence and healing. He hadn't always been so submissive to God's word. So when the angel first turned up to him and told him that he's going to have a son, his words were pretty much along the lines of, "Yeah, right, but pull the other one." Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." At a certain age, becoming children becomes harder. But given he's speaking to an angel, you might imagine him to have a bit more faith here. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to you to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Well, I like peace and quiet as much as the next person, but 9 months silence is probably a bit too long for any of us, isn't it? And it might be that he was deaf as well as mute. If you can see down there in verse 62, they have to make signs to him. The word for mute could imply both. He might not be able to hear or speak, which means that he's being given plenty of time to think things over, like a 9 month time out, time thinking with little else to do but meditate on God's word. And it happens exactly as the angel said it would. In verse 64, as the baby's arrived and he's then called John, well, immediately his mouth is opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everything Gabriel has said has been fulfilled. We were having a little discussion of this at our house group last Wednesday, and someone very helpfully pointed out that God keeps his promise. This shows that God keeps his promises, not just his big sweeping promises to kings and nations, but he keeps his promises to individuals and couples. And that really matters. God doesn't lose the individual within the crowd. Of course, he wants to grow his church, but that doesn't mean he forgets the individual. He hasn't made us the same promises he made to Zechariah, but he has made us personal promises. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Individual promises don't somehow get lost in the grand sweep of God's plan. Each one of them is kept. And there's two different reactions to that we see in the first half of the passage. The first reaction we've already mentioned is the faith, is the trust of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We see their faith showing through as they name the child. Elizabeth defies them all. No, his name is John. As does Zechariah. His name is John. Notice he doesn't say, I'd like to name him John. But his name is John. Because that's the name that God gave him. He allows God's plan to overrule rather than his own preferences. And that's a lesson we might take away ourselves. The second reaction is that of the neighbours. Well, they're filled with awe, and talk about this spreads all the way through the hill country. And that might be a good challenge for us as well. See, it would be very easy to read John's birth again and go away thinking, well, how nice for Lizzie and Zach to have someone to then look after them in their old age. Of course, I'm pleased for them, but it has very little to do with me. But that would be to miss the point. The whole hill country is convinced there is more going on than that. They're filled with a holy fear. This is the start of something really big. And as often happens in rural communities, well, there's a well-established network of communication. Gossip spreads just like wildfire across the place. Did you hear about Zechariah? Mute for 9 months. Now he can't shut him up. Elizabeth, too, at her age. And they didn't even call him John, not even a family name. This is no ordinary birth. This is the start of something big. Everyone wonders, what then is this child going to be? And we're not left to wonder for too long, because Zechariah tells us, John's arrival as promised means that God's promised salvation has now started. In the second part of our passage this morning, God speaks through Zechariah to tell us through John, that his long-awaited salvation is now here. See, Zechariah makes that connection that if God has kept his promises to him, well, he's also going to keep his promises to everyone else. Just notice the emphasis on promises being kept down there in verse 70. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. At 72, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, his holy agreement, his holy promise. 73, the oath he swore to our father, Abraham. God will not go back on a single word he said. He's been quiet now, silent, for 400 years. 400 years since the last words of the Old Testament were written, but not forgotten. And with John's birth, the appointed time has now arrived. Now, just as an aside, it's worth spotting here that there are links between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the first part of the Bible and the second part of the Bible. I'm sure lots of us will know that already, but I was speaking to a pastor a few weeks ago, and he was saying that in his town, his was the only church that would actually open up the Old Testament, actually open up the first part of the Bible. He wasn't boasting. It's a very low bar to set. But of the other ministers that surrounded him, well, one of them didn't believe in the first part of the Bible, and the other of them didn't understand it. It's no wonder, is it, people misunderstand Jesus if they haven't read the first part of his story. To understand him, we need to understand the promises of God. That's what he's here to fulfill. That's why we've been watching those videos earlier on, to refresh our minds, help us to get to grips with the big story of the Bible. Zechariah was a priest and had little else to do but to read the first part of the Bible, all of God's promises throughout the 9 months of his silence. And that's then what pours forth out of him. There's just too many bits of the Old Testament here to mention all of them. But Zechariah is so convinced that God's saving work has now started that he can speak of it as having already happened. All that's happened is that baby John has been born, and yet he says in verse 68, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And he explains for us what that salvation is from and what that salvation is for. Salvation is ultimately from sin, the way we mistreated God, verse 77, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That's ultimately what's wrong with the world. Not the distribution of wealth, not the history of empire building, not war, politics, or climate, or a lack of resources. Before all that, what's wrong with the world is sin. We've tried to push God out of his world. And for God's people back then, well, that had led to two big problems. Firstly, because of sin, well, God had handed them over to their enemies. They'd said, we don't want you in charge. And God had reluctantly said, well, okay, but you know what that means. If you push me away, well, that'll mean others will come in and rule instead. And that's what happened. They were captured by Babylon, who'd then been conquered by Alexander the Great, whose empire was divided up and then later consumed by Rome. God's people were crushed beneath their enemies. The second consequence of sin was death. Verse 79 says that a light will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Death is not a natural part of our world. It only came in with sin. Pushing away the God who gives you life is kind of like asking for death. And God is very clear on that with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He says, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The wages of sin is death. And that's no different today. Tragically, we've done exactly the same thing with God. We've tried to push him out of our lives, and so have laid ourselves open to enemies. Not Babylon or Rome, but enemies like the world, the flesh, the devil, and ultimately death now rule in our life. Death casts a very long shadow over us. I heard recently about the guy who wrote the screenplay to Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. It's quite an old film now. It's not up to date, is it? But William Goldman was explaining how he wrote it. And all the way through, it's really quite a funny, light-hearted comedy of a film. But he wrote into it just one or two tiny moments where the shadow of death creeps in. It's all comedy until the moment that the sheriff hands Butch his pardon and says, "You're going to die bloody, Butch." And for a second, a cloud comes over his bright blue eyes, and then he's gone. He's all smiles and jokes again. The spectre hovers in the air for just a second, but that's all it takes. That one downbeat gives the film real gravity as you realize these guys might not make it. And our lives are the same, aren't they? We don't often think about death, but sometimes its shadow will rudely interrupt our day. A loved one has a health scare. We see a funeral drive by. And we all have to face that death's dark shadow hangs over us all. we all live in the valley of the shadow of death. But Zechariah sees that in John is the herald of a bright new dawn. Last Saturday, I was walking down to the men's breakfast, bright and early, or really, I should say, dark and early, because I set off in the pitch black. But as I walked through the deserted streets of Kendal at that hour, slowly the inky black sky in the east turned to a lovely grey blue, and then all of a sudden there was a sliver of orange light appearing over Kendal Castle as this sunrise, a glorious sunrise, arose. And that's what Zechariah sees when he looks into his son's eyes. This is the dawning of a new day, a new start for the world, for those living in the shadow of death. By somehow forgiving our sins, I don't think Zechariah would understand it all just yet, but by somehow forgiving our sins will remove the consequence of sins. They will be spared from their enemies. They will be spared from death. And instead will be given the opposite. Just as in the Exodus, when God rescued or redeemed his people, he didn't just rescue them from slavery and set them free to roam nowhere. Well, no, he rescued them from slavery, but brought them for himself to worship him. And it's the same here. We're saved from death and for life, from our enemies and for God's service. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Now, for Israel back then, well, they assumed that their big enemy would be Rome. It wasn't. Just like today, their big enemies were the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they make terrible taskmasters. Our world is not a boss which we can keep up with. What the world keeps saying and thinking keeps changing. It's inconsistent and is impossible to please. Our flesh is a terrible slave driver too. It's never satisfied. Just doing what you want is a terrible way to live. Just ask the addict. And the devil, well, he has no love for us that he should treat us kindly. But serving God and serving God's leader is entirely different. He's the sort of boss who doesn't avoid the dirty jobs. He comes to wash our feet. He's the sort of boss who takes one for the team, who always makes the best decisions, who is gentle and lowly. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's merciful towards sinners and powerful to protect them. His leadership is genuinely good. I don't think I realized that for a long time. For a long time I lived with Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And then eventually I realized he was my Lord too. But it's taken me an even longer time to realize he's not just my Lord, but he's also a good Lord. That following him is hard, but it's always the best way to live. The birth of John the Baptist means that God's promised salvation has now started. And just as we bring this to a close, Zechariah also wants us to see how strong this salvation is. In verse 69 it says, he has raised up for us a horn of salvation. That's a slightly strange picture, isn't it? Horns are a symbol of strength. The bull is the strongest animal in the field, and so over time, horns became a byword for strength. I think that's why they used to put horns on helmets to show that the warrior was strong and to be feared in battle. And that's what he's saying here, that God has raised up for us a strong salvation. And that really matters too. Well, no one wants a weak rescue, do they? If, say, I'd fallen into a pit somewhere, well, I'd like to come along, someone to come along with a really strong rope. If they were to come along with a needle and thread, well, that isn't going to pull me out of danger. It really matters that this rescue is a strong one, strong enough to save us completely, strong enough to forgive all of our sins, strong enough to save everyone who comes to him, strong enough to save the worst of sinners. And that's what we have in Jesus, not a weak salvation, but one that ripples with strength. His death will crucify our sins, crush Satan's head, and conquer death's dominions. 1 Corinthians 15 will proudly declare that Christ has died for our sins and was raised on the third day, and that means death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, which has now been paid for. And the power of sin is the law, which has been fulfilled. So thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a strong salvation, one that is able to save to the utmost. And it all starts here. John is here to announce that this new day has dawned. I remember as a child being very excited about the thought of Christmas, waking up early on the day and just being so excited to announce that this day has now come and dawned. And we should have at least some of that when we hear of John's birth. What a privilege to be here at the start of something new, something that would change the world literally forever. The sun has risen over the horizon and is shining down into the valley of death. We need fear this shadow no longer, but can live all our days basking eternally in the light of life that this sun will bring. Our next song is going to help us do that, as it asks the question, what is our hope in life and what's our hope in death? And answers emphatically, Christ alone. Christ alone. If you have children downstairs, now would be the perfect time to go down and bring them back up before we share the Lord's Supper together. And if you're listening on the recording to this, it's been great to have you with us. We're going to end the recording straight after this song, but we pray that you keep warm and well. But let's stand together and encourage one another with these words.
Oh,
Amen. Please be seated. And we come now to the time when we share together the Lord's Supper, this symbolic meal that...